Hello, Stigmatine confrères and members of the Stigmatine lay group, and anyone who might hear this message. We are discussing for some time, we have been discussing the nuptial theme in the theology of the Church, and in more recent times by Pope John Paul II, his document Familiaris Consortio, his great dream of family union. Well, in our application to the Stigmatine world, St. Gaspar seems to have had the same idea with his development of the Holy Spouses. So we are engaged in the study of the Holy Spouses in the Dominican, in the Carmelite, and then in the Jesuit tradition. And now we're just finishing up St. Ignatius of Loyola and his interpretation, the spouse, the Church is the spouse of Christ. Well, first of all, enlisting the ministries, St. Ignatius twice uses the supreme adverbial repetition, potissimum in precipue, meaning especially and most particularly. These have been studied in many ways, but it just seems to be an exuberant repetition. St. Ignatius has conserved these in three separate texts, as though he was trying to underline in his mind, and not for us, the importance of the first lists of ministries. The enumeration is by no means complete, but it does pertain the essential points. In other words, a Jesuit could be called to even broader than these particular concepts in the hopes that at least they would refer back to one of them. At any rate, the addition of spouse in the papal bulls expressed better the totality of service. Therefore, the formula of the company of Jesus, as this was delineated by Pope Paul in 1540, was modified to express better the meaning of total universal service in the Church. Remember, Ignatius wrote in Spanish. He did not know Latin. And he uses the word servo, servire, servicio, 1,300 times. So his secretary, Father Polanco, his faithful second self, if that's the right word, translated it into Latin and used three separate Latin words. Servire, servitium, servus, meaning the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, or auxiliare, to assist. But his famous, his preferred word was obsequium and obsequi, which is found in Romans 12:1, meaning like a Eucharistic oblation, this sense of total service. You hand the Eucharist over and you only get it back totally transformed by the consecration into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. So whether Ignatius went to that extent, but anyway, Polanco made popular the word obsequium episcoporum. In the Jesuit constitutions would be obsequium Romani pontificis. At any rate, the formula of the company of Jesus, as we saw, was delineated by the bull of Pope Paul III, and was modified to express better this universal service, to serve the Church, the spouse of the Lord, under the Roman pontiff, the vicar of Christ on earth. In this service, the company of Jesus seeks in the Roman pontiff the decisive discernment for his particular field of apostolate. It is indicated by many of the spiritual theologians the total absence of the nuptial aspect in St. Ignatius of Loyola. One clear characteristic note of the spiritual diary is of Ignatius, as of all the documents of his regarding the interior life, the total absence of the nuptial aspect of mystical union. Remember, he was a Spaniard, as was John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila, but he had his own fiddle to play. In the spiritual exercises in Ignatius's numbers 353-365, Ignatius does present the Church as the spouse of Christ, but in no place does he represent the individual soul as the spouse of God or of Christ. The union of Ignatius with the Lord was truly something of the most sublime intimacy, but in no text does he ever speak of his own nuptial spiritual marriage with the Trinity. These texts from his spiritual exercises very clearly show that he did think of the Church as the spouse of Christ, as he writes in his little volume, The Spiritual Exercise. So putting aside all private judgment, we should keep our minds prepared and ready to obey promptly and in all things the true spouse of Christ, our Lord, our Holy Mother, the hierarchical Church. So we had a very interesting post-Vatican II exercise on what is the Church. And there was a very popular religious song at the time. You don't hear it anymore. We are the Church. Well, a wise old theologian like Cardinal Ratzinger said, who's we? And do we mean that like living today? Or do we mean the Church goes all the way back to Jesus Christ, deep within the Trinity, trying to reduplicate or continue the union of the Trinity with humanity on earth? So he said it's not only horizontal, it's also vertical. Collegiality is just not like a political party trying to drum up trade. It's meant to be a spiritual exercise. At any rate, in the spiritual exercise, remember the exercises written by St. Ignatius were a companion volume to the Constitutions, meaning St. Ignatius' spiritual exercises are almost autobiographical. He and a group of other young, very talented men were at the University of Paris studying theology, and they began to meet once in a while for prayer and discussions. And Ignatius got the idea this would be a nice way to get brilliant young minds together living a truly religious life for the service of the Church. So bit by bit they began. So the spiritual exercises then was written that showed how to do this, how did they make their retreat. And of course it still is a classic in Catholic circles. And one of the ways that Ignatius is describing when he speaks of his spiritual exercises written for anyone that wanted to read them was that one of the choices, and of course the one he preferred, would be that they choose the Constitutions as their way of life, the Jesuit Constitution. At any rate, he writes again further in this spiritual exercise, I believe that between the bridegroom, Christ our Lord, and the bride, his Church, there should be only one spirit which governs and directs us for the salvation of souls. For the same Spirit and Lord who gave us the Ten Commandments guides and governs Holy Mother the Church. So you see, it is not some idea that came out of the clouds. Maybe it's mere speculation of theology. But the union of the Trinity is the model in theology of the union of husband and wife. It's a distant metaphor, but that's what it is. Different purpose, different persons, where they a single goal. So the idea of people bonding together in community to pool their talents, we realize it takes a million threads to make a rope. And that was the idea, to have really strong individual talents that would come together in one spirit, much like Moses united the people of God under the one rule of life, the Decalogue. So he writes then in the number 13 of this same document, if we wish to be sure that we are right in all things, we should always be ready to accept this principle. I will always believe that the white I see is black, if the hierarchical Church defines this. Can you imagine a principle like that in our time? Anyway, in modest efforts to explain what he really meant by this was, he says, if what I see, meaning if it's an opinion, if I have an opinion and a better opinion comes along and convinces me, I have an intellectual conversion. Well, what Ignatius is trying to get across is, in this age of private interpretation, that my opinion should be subject to the common good. So it's much less damaging that way than just to think that, oh, the Pope can make dogmas and all of that. No one ever has believed that. So the spouse of Christ and the vicar of Christ, signs of contradiction to Ignatius and to his companions, seemed to be the object in which for them was the way they were to be adhered, they were to adhere to Christ. So it's a question of modality, modus. The society of Jesus wanted to serve Christ. How? Well, in this way. St. Gaspar, in his first rule, says the purpose of the order is to become apostolic missionaries, the assistants of bishop. Rule 2 was modus. How do we do that? And he has 8 verbs on how parish missionaries express obedience, and he took that spirit to be the Stigmatine spirit, a total self-giving service of the Church. So to express the ideal of service to the universal Church, considered as the spouse of Christ, one of the concrete manners in which this was to be rendered behind this special vow of obedience in relation to the apostolic missions. In other words, we live Jesuits, we do our own studying, but all of this is geared to an eventual obedience on the part of the society itself to what the central needs of the Church might be under the guidance of the Pope in any changing area and times of the history of the Church. So there's an intimate connection between the various motives of the vow to the Pope, particularly in the first and the third. Obedience and devotion to the Holy See and the most holy, certain direction of the Holy Spirit have a common side. These are already expressed in one of Ignatius's great conferences and great principles to feel with the Church, sentire cum ecclesia. That doesn't only mean dogmatically. It means liturgically, it means spiritually, it means apostolically, and so on. Saint Ignatius, in this imagery, proposed that between Christ our Lord as spouse and the Church his spouse, there is one and the same spirit. This is the hardest thing in the world to try to achieve. I think sometimes we see in not only the American press, but in foreign press especially, are the United States really united? It's the work of the centuries. It is so hard to keep so many different ideas together. And as we notice in recent objections against the president, every day there's a new reason why that he is not meant for the job, but for some reason he did win and he's president for now. Anyway, there is one and the same Spirit which governs us and directs us toward the salvation of our souls. That's what this is. The society of Jesus means to end up where he is now, to be in union with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity. So that's the main goal. Well, how do we get there? Well, Dominicans do it one way, Franciscans another, Benedictines a third, and the Jesuits do it by mysticism of service. So you could imagine in this kind of context the concept of missionary exhaustion, apostolic tiredness, when one really gets tired because of what he or she tries to do for the Church. And that is a deep sharing in the Paschal mystery of Jesus Christ. We do everything through Christ, our Lord. So the love for Christ, under whom the company of Jesus places all of its life, have encountered its incarnation in its love for the Church. How do we imitate Christ's relationship to his Father? By obeying the Church. Christ doesn't come down and talk to any one of us. He could, but he doesn't. We don't believe he does. Anyway, I never met a Stigmatine who had a vision of Christ. There may have been some, I miss them. Anyway, where the company finds direction of the Spirit of Christ, and this is the most manifest vocation of the society. Now you got to remember, these were extremely talented men in an age when there was not much education available. They were not the high and the mighty, even though the Jesuits did call one of the Borgias, who's now a saint, St. Francis Borgia. But most of them were the Ovas and the Bovas, the flocks and the sheeps, just ordinary people called to do this job. Well, when you get a lot of smart men together, and I imagine very intelligent women as well, it's very difficult to agree on what is the most compelling service of the church. Recently we heard of a group of nuns who left their main bodies of religious because of religious life, because probably they became very modern, and they banded together in a very loose way all over the world and still keep individually their religious vows. Ignatius's idea was this needs to be done as a community, as a gathered, this is the vocation of the church. So the pneumatology, if we could say that, his devotion to the Holy Spirit, is found in the rule Sentire cum Ecclesia. I had the great honor of guiding the doctoral thesis of our former Father General, José Alberto Moura, who today is the Archbishop in Goiânia in Brazil. Anyway, he wrote his doctorate on the suggestion of Father Fabro on the dimensions of the Holy Spirit in the Stigmatine Rule. And in his research, which inspired me deeply, I had to give very little direction, you can be sure. And anyway, he brings out this being indicated that the texts that indicate to us what we should do is the way we offer our obedience, how we make an oblation of our lives to God. We have only one life. And as we know, as I can tell you, at 87 or going on 88, it goes by pretty quickly. Now, as young people trying to discern a vocation, there are so many ways a young person could go. And in religious life, as we have much experience in general chapters and councils of superiors, the diversity of opinions was sometimes humanly overwhelming. There was just such a different sense of values and purposes and means and so on. Anyway, the sense of total self-giving is at the bottom of all of this. Total self-giving to the church seems reflected in very few Ignatian expressions. To me, these seem like some kind of a play on words, a near alliteration of the same or similar sounds. These words, as we've seen before, seem to express a total abandonment to the church under every aspect, its personnel, its activity, its missions, and where it goes. It's qui cumque, quocumque, and quodcumque. Qui cumque means that every single stigmatine, no matter what his state of capacity may be, or health, or whether or not he's doing important things or less important things, we believe in St. Gaspar's ideal that everybody accepted into this community was not only welcome, but needed. So each and every one would probably be the way to translate that. So qui cumque would mean the following. The missions are among the principal ministries of the society, and therefore everyone ought to be sent on them, and whether or not one is sent, everyone, each and everyone, needs to be always prepared. We have in the United States military song, Semper Paratus, always to be ready. I think it's the Coast Guard or whatever it was, one of the branches of service. But Father Morani developed this thing as semper parati. The men need to be better prepared. There was an old saying in missionary lands years ago when the bad months of rain and so on made travel impossible. They used to say, those who stand around and strive to better their knowledge of languages and customs of where they're serving also serve the church. So it was all that there be a greater assistance of souls. I was in Rome one time and had a remarkable experience of the Jesuit life. They had a university in Central America, and one night a group of terrorists came in and murdered the entire faculty. So this was during the school year. So when this news came to the general courier of the Jesuits in Rome, I was representing the Stigmatines as Secretary General, and we had a talk one day of the Jesuit Secretary General, and they were quite automated. What they needed overnight was 10 Jesuits with doctorates in quote, things like chemistry, physics, languages, and who also spoke Spanish, German, and French. They ran that through a computer and they came out with 100 names. And when these men were contacted, they all agreed to go. It was an astounding experience. It was just these talented men, well settled where they were, probably earning good salaries and little perks on the job, overnight. Maybe they signed up thing and they'd only be there for 6 months. I don't know, because this was like November, December, if I remember right. Anyway, that sense of readiness is what you would expect in a military band, like our idea of Squadra Volante, a flying squadron. Don't think the founder, who never used that term, somebody else did, ever thought of us being pilots. But he certainly hoped we'd be ready to serve, and how many times a province could be stymied by turning down ministries because we don't have the men or we don't have the interest. So that's qui cumque. It's a personal commitment, not only to go to do this kind of work, but to go anywhere, and that's quocumque. So in selecting the ministries, the society will follow the rule, wherever we can do the greatest service. Obsequium is the word used. And wherever there may be the more universal, useful service, a good is the more universal, the more divine it is what St. Thomas said. Therefore, all else being equal, those ministries will be preferred which bring about greater and longer lasting good. The Jesuits have what they call the magis rule, the greater glory of God, the greater service of the Church, the greater commitment to a task. And that's found in Jesuit Constitution 622, which covers two pages in Ignatius's Constitution. The adverb, I believe, appears 30 times. The greater service, the greater commitment, and so on. So that's, you might say, quod cumque. Then quo cumque, the intention of the fourth vow pertaining to the Pope does not designate or imply that the Jesuits want to go to some particular place, but to have members distributed throughout the various parts of the world. Wonderful experience in the early Jesuit community when St. Francis Xavier left the Jesuit community, the foundational community in Rome, to go to China. And in their diaries, they have a description of that farewell. Evidently, they really liked each other a lot. And this guy was pulling out to go to China, where none of them had ever heard, maybe, and that would, of course, never come back. And how the early letters to him on his mission expressed that deep bond that they had. But this willingness, this missionary's zeal to be ready to go anywhere, it's a lot to ask. On the quadquumque, for those who first united to form the society were from different provinces, different realms, and did not know into what region they would go, whether among the faithful or unbelievers. That's a big change. And therefore, to avoid erring in the path of the Lord, that's the way they saw it spiritually, they would be guided by the Church herself so that they would not make a mistake in their choice. They made the promise or vow in order that His Holiness might distribute them for the greater glory of God, as He understood that. They did this in conformity with their intention to travel throughout the world. When they could not find the desired spiritual fruit in one region, to pass on to another and another, ever intent on seeking the greater glory of God our Lord and the greater aid of souls. This leads us to that idea of the palliatives. It is said, or has been said, and is still said by some of our Sigmatine historians, that Father Morani said that all of our ministries would be subservient to parish ministries, and that in the founding of the community, as some of our historians believe, the founder did not want to teach school, he just did it as a palliative to hide the real reason from the community of priests at the Simonite. I've always found that very difficult, and just present all of these texts so that each of you can make up his own mind. At any rate, Ignatius's was a mysticism of service, a spiritual and apostolic abandonment to the Church, the spouse of Christ. This is sometimes called availability. In Italian and in Latin, it's disponibilitas. Well, we would never say we are disponible. That's something you throw down the sink and you don't want any. It means to be available. some recent reflections on all of this of Father Pedro Arrupe, the Father General, a real significant man that I knew personally in Rome, was a medical doctor in the Jesuits and was on Hiroshima the day of the atomic bombing. And his essays on the people he treated, the first victims that he treated, he printed in the Italian press in 1971. And I was in Rome at that time. They were really, really frightful reading. As an American, I felt that very, very deeply. At any rate, he was a great personality. When Father Fini, our Stigmatine General, died at 58, one afternoon, without any fanfare or announcement, in walked Father Rupe all alone, knelt down, said a few prayers for Father Fini, and thanked the Stigmatines for all the good that he had done in the newly formed group of Superiors General. And anyway, regarding the nuptial theme, some years ago at the Centrum Ignatianum Spiritualitas, was the Jesuit course or the Jesuit center of Ignatian spirituality. It was held in the General Curia of the Jesuits in Rome. It was a 5-week course offered by from about mid-January to mid-February on Jesuit spirituality. As we were preparing for a had a special general chapter, there were many quirks and discussions regarding our charism, as in some ways still exists today. This course happened in January, February of 1978, and these are the reflections that Father Arrupe left. At that time, I was general counselor. I was studying for my own doctorate and having trips around the world once or twice a year. It was really a very busy time, but this course was really, really well worthwhile. So Father Arrupe, in his few days, he had, I think, 3 days, as I remember, out of the month or so, this January and February of 1978, was a marvelous experience. 2/3 of the class were Jesuit provincials. There were more Jesuit provincials, I think, than there were Stigmatine individuals. But anyway, it was quite an honor to be there and to be part of it. It's highly possible that the Argentinian provincial was at that conference, was now Pope Francis, because there were many Spanish-speaking Jesuits, as you'd imagine, and they did say many of the provincials were from Latin America. It's a long shot. I have no way of knowing. So anyway, we'll look at what Father Arrupe said in our next reflection, and we'll see how he developed the sponsal theme as real total commitment, one to the other. Christ has proved his commitment to us by the stigmata. We need now to prove our commitment to him by perseverance. So thank you for listening, and let us end this reflection with a prayer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Toni, please pray for us all. God bless you, and thank you for listening.